You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Open Door. So glad to see you this morning. So this is a big season at the Sedgwick House, as my husband Chuck, at the end of May, will be retiring from being a public high school teacher. Okay. So he's pretty excited. We're pretty excited about that because I think I'll get my husband back and he'll have some energy again. But when you say my husband is retiring, that kind of makes you feel not so young. And one of the ways that we're starting to show our age is that my dear husband no longer can stand television commercials. So he does this thing where if we're going to watch a show, yes, we watch television. So if we're going to watch a show, he'll record it so that we can fast forward through the commercials. Now, I'm sure all of you are much more tech savvy than I am. That would be just about everyone in the room. But I didn't know this, but you can watch TV shows on the internet without commercials. I didn't know that. So he found this. He's always looking for shows for us to watch at the end of the day. So he found this show that he heard about, and now we just love it. And it's called The Prophet. Not like the Old Testament prophet, but like business prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T, The Prophet. And I just love the show now. Not that I will ever be an entrepreneur, but it's still an interesting show. So on this show, this guy named Marcus Lemonis, he's this brilliant business mind guy. And what he likes to do is he likes to go find a small business that's just starting out, but they're struggling. So he gets together with them, and he's going to offer them his expertise. He'll offer them money to partner with them, but he'll also say, let me help you because I kind of have some experience that I can offer you. So every show, they show this journey with the small business owners. And for me, the turning point of the show every single time is, will the small business owner submit to Marcus Lemonis and trust him? If they do, then wow, they all get to be rich, 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 as Shannon McBride says. They get to be rich and successful, and it's amazing. But if the small business owner says, I'm not letting go of control, this is my business. I just want your money, but let me do everything myself. Every time, that's the turning point. It's an interesting dynamic. Because you know us, we talk all about trust here at Open Door and submission, submitting to each other's strengths. So it's just fun to watch the journey of trust for everybody, business or wherever. So Sam came to me a couple weeks ago and he said, Louise, we need a bridge sermon. We're finishing the Wonderful Hard Works of Love series, and then we're going to start the Encountering Jesus series, but there's 1 week in between today. And he says, what do you think that bridge would be? And immediately I said, well, trust. Trust. You have to trust Jesus, that he can help us to love with his love. You have to trust it to walk in it and live it out. It's like Caleb was saying last week. You have to trust. So when I encounter Jesus and he gives me himself, am I going to trust him? And he said, okay, teach that. So here I am. So you've heard me say that for many years I had the Great Wall of China around my heart. I didn't trust anyone, not all of you, but especially I didn't trust God. It's true for all of us. It's been said that the whole of the Christian life is a journey to trust. And I believe that that's true. That's the whole sanctification process, is a journey to trust. And I will tell you that God has used you to help bring healing to my heart so that I would learn to trust you and learn to trust God. I'm so grateful for your influence in my life. And so because God's committed to me and God's committed to my growth, he's going to keep revealing those places where I don't trust him fully. Like with Devery. Like with my daughter's boyfriend who's in ICU. He's going to reveal those places where I don't yet trust him. So, if you're like me and you've got the Great Wall of China around your heart, you're in good company, I get it. But if you've been growing and maturing and you mostly trust God, God wants to take you deeper. So we're going to pray that as we look back at the wonderful hard works of love and we look ahead to the Encountering Jesus series, that we would say, God, will you reveal to me those obstacles that keep me from trusting you? And God, will you remove them? Will you do that? He loves that prayer. And I hope that we'll pray that for him. So I'm often asked by people about the 12-inch gap. Here to here. And they'll say to me, Louise, I know a lot about God. I know that he's the creator. I know he's the ruler of the universe. I know that he died for me. I know that he loves me up here. But I don't believe it down here. Why is that? Because God doesn't just want us to know about him. He wants us to know him. And I always say that the bridge between our head and our hearts is trust. I have to trust him. I have to trust the truth about me and about him. And even more than trusting the truth, I have to trust the God behind the truth in a relational way for me to experience him. That's so critical. So here's the challenge. There's a reason why I had the Great Wall of China around my heart. Guess why? I'd been hurt. I'd been hurt by the ones who were supposed to love me and protect me the most, and they didn't do it. Instead, they used me. And that, for whatever degree, has happened to all of us. If I made a giant line around this room with every person, and I had each of us tell, why do you have trust issues? We would be here for a long time, right? Because every one of us has been hurt. Every one of us has trust issues. And God knows that. So what we do is we construct these walls. My husband, Chuck, calls it, he puts his armor on. We put these walls up because I'm believing if I just stay here behind my wall, I'm going to be safe. You can't hurt me if I'm behind this wall. And then you add to it the whole dynamic of saying, if somebody who's supposed to love me treats me carelessly, perhaps there's something wrong with me. And I believe that lie of my shame. So I stay behind my wall and I say, if I stay back here, I'm safe. And if I stay back here, you can't see me. You can't see all those places in me that if you get too close, you won't like me and you'll walk away. And I believe that I'm safe. The problem with living behind that wall and never risking to trust is that we don't experience love. We don't experience fully the heart of the people who are trying to come toward us and love us, including God. When I'm behind my wall, I can feel all alone and like I'm not valued, I'm not respected, and I'm not loved because I've got a wall that's keeping me from experiencing it, even when God and others are trying to love me because they just keep hitting my wall with their love. So, the whole thing with trust is I have to risk. Whoa! I have to risk to experience love. My favorite Christian author is Brennan Manning, and he wrote a book with the title that says it well. He calls it Ruthless Trust. Great book. Encourage you to read it. So here's the dance that I did behind my wall. Here's my wall, and I say, I like my wall. I thought they were boundaries years ago, believe it or not. I'm like, I'm great at boundaries. And so I had my wall up, and I said, I like my wall. It keeps me safe. I never feel loved, but that's okay because I'm safe. Not true. Not true. I didn't feel like anyone loved me. So I stayed behind the wall. And I would say, now those people out there, including God, they could be trustworthy. I don't believe it. But they could be trustworthy. But for me to discover if they're trustworthy or not, I have to put down my wall. And I'm not going to do that. So then I'm stuck. I'm stuck. I never experience love, including love from God. And I'm not really safe. So the journey of trust meant that I had to do two things. I had to let you demonstrate trustworthiness, and I had to let down my wall and risk trusting and risk vulnerability. Twofold process. Oh! Very scary for me. I love how God meets us in that place. He knows our hurts. He knows what we've been through. He doesn't ever just say, get over it. Right? He ministers to us and woos us to him. Now, I don't know about Hulu, but I do know about YouTube. I just know the word. I know about YouTube. So if you ever watch anything on YouTube, our family loves animals, so we watch animals videos all the time. So one of the videos that I like to watch when they have a wounded animal, so an animal that's been abused or whatever, and how the animal specialist will come and just gingerly come toward the animal and just pet it gently. And they always talk baby talk. Hello, baby. You know, they do these things, and they just gently earn the trust of the animal. And you see it on the animal's sweet little face. They go from fear to trust because somebody's taken the time to slowly and gingerly woo them. Now, my belief is that a lot of us feel like that wounded animal inside, but we don't want everybody to see it. But God knows that. See, God is a gentleman. He doesn't go where he's not been invited. That is such a powerful concept. He pursues us very carefully. Over and over and over again, he pursues us. So grateful for that. But we never pursue him. Never. In Romans 3, verses 10 and 11, it says, as it is written, there is no one that is righteous, not even one. There's no one that understands, no one, I should say, no one that seeks after God. Not one person seeks God. He seeks us. He pursues us. Christianity is the only religion where the God reaches down to man. Only one. Every other religion, it's man trying to please an angry God. With Christianity, he comes to us and he reveals himself to us. And the thing that keeps us from having intimate relationship with Jesus is our sin. And he took care of that too. He sent Jesus to die for us so that that obstacle could be removed and we could have intimacy with him and sweet, sweet fellowship with him. We don't think of it often, but God never stops thinking about us. His thoughts for us outnumber the sand. He delights in us. He just thinks about us constantly. Think about this, you guys. I don't have a best friend or a best family member or even Chuck who wants to be with me so much that he would die for me so that he could come and live inside my body. That's a lot of time. God likes me so much that he made a way that he could come and live inside my body so that he could be with me all the time. It's not just a theological thing. He likes you. Awesome. He likes me. He wants to be with me all the time. Like, even when I'm doing weird, stupid things like vacuuming, I'm vacuuming yesterday going, I need thee every hour. And I'm thinking about Jesus and going, wow, he's vacuuming right with me right now. And he thinks it's cool because he likes me. I just love that. And he's always fashioning ways for us to trust him because he knows our stuff. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is Isaiah 65:1. And it says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call in my name, I said, here am I, here am I. We weren't seeking him, but he was seeking us. And he says to us, here I am, Bubba. I want you to know me. Here I am, Jansen. I want you to know me. Here I am, Matt. I want you to know me. I love you, Lance. I love you. So if you think of all the characters in Scripture, think of Moses. Moses was just shepherding his father-in-law's flocks. He wasn't looking for God at all. And God shows up in the burning bush. He pursued Moses. Then you think of David. Now, remember, Jesse, David's dad, had no use for him, didn't bring him out with the other brothers when Samuel came to anoint the new king. But God pursued David. He came out, he said, go get him. Go get the youngest brother. That's who I want. Same with Queen Esther. She was living in obscurity with Mordecai. And God says, her, I want her for such a time as this. Jeremiah, I appointed you before you were born to be a prophet to the nations. I picked you. Even Jesus in the New Testament. And I'm like, every time, God, every time. Because Zacchaeus came to see Jesus in the crowd. But Jesus walked right through the crowd and he said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. He sought out Zacchaeus. And he seeks me out. And he seeks you out because he likes you. But he's gentle and kind because he knows we have issues. Then Revelation 3:20 is another sweet, sweet verse. And it says, here I am again. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So, because he's a gentleman, he just knocks. And he waits for us to give him permission to come in. Wow. The God of the universe waits for us to make the move. Wow. Profound, profound reality. A number of years ago, Jim Pruitt taught a class, an adult class, that was 3 years on the life of Christ. And at the end, he said, it changed my life. And I said, I want that. So in my quiet time, I did a 3-year study on the life of Christ. And it was so great in many ways. And it gave me opportunities. I looked at the Gospels over and over and over again to look at it and ask questions. One of the things I noticed is there's only a couple people that Jesus said, I'm the Messiah. Only a few people. Now, if I'm writing the Gospels and I'm telling the plan, I'd be saying, hi, I'm Jesus, I'm the Messiah, and I'm going to die for you, and you get to pick whether or not you want to follow me. I'd be really direct. He was never direct. Read it in the Gospels. Never direct. Except for a couple of times. And he just slowly, slowly revealed himself. Carefully. As people were ready. And they got to always choose whether or not they wanted to follow him. Every time. They got to choose. So we get to choose. We get to choose. Are we going to believe that we can love like Jesus says we can in him? Are we going to believe that we can encounter Jesus and really know him? We get to choose. He knows all those places where we struggle, where you have the Great Wall of China around your heart, or where you have a chain link fence around your heart. He knows that. And he wants to draw us to him because it's the work of the Holy Spirit to mature us and sanctify us. There's two kinds of doubtings when it comes to God. There's a doubting not wanting to know, and there's a doubting wanting to know. So when an unbeliever, Jesus reveals himself to that unbeliever, and the unbeliever says, I'm not bound down to you. I like being the God of my universe, and I'm going to do whatever I want. That's a doubting not wanting to know. And in that reality, they don't get to know Jesus. They don't experience his life-changing power, and they stay in that place. Then there's the doubting wanting to know. There are so many things that are confusing to me about God, but I want to know. I want to know the things that are confusing to me about God. I don't understand God. I don't get your ways. I want to know, but I don't get it. And that kind of doubting is a wrestling with God. Don't you love the story of Jacob in the Old Testament when Jacob wrestles with God? So what happens is Jacob is supposed to meet with Esau, his twin brother with whom he had screwed up. So he's going to meet with Esau, and he sends his family and his flocks and everything on ahead to go ahead and meet Esau. They're all there, and then Jacob is all alone with his thoughts, with his fears. And in that place, Scripture doesn't say what was going on in Jacob's mind. It could be, oh boy, am I going to be able to do this? Is Esau going to try to kill me? This obedience is too, I can't do it. I can't do it. And here's what God did. God knew what was going on in Jacob's mind, and he just showed up. He showed up. Now, if Jacob had the kind of doubting that said, I don't want to know, he would have just walked away. But he wanted to know. So Jacob grabs hold of God, and they wrestle all night long. And in the journey, in Genesis 32, he says, so Jacob called the place Peniel, that's how you pronounce it, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. In the wrestling, I get to know God. That's where I see him. Now, my daughters are now grown women, they're adults. But when they were kids, and especially when they were teenagers, there was a lot of times when they pretty much didn't like my decisions. They didn't like how I was guiding them and directing them. And when they didn't understand, this is what they would do when they would walk by me. Give me the eye. And I knew they were not pleased with me in that moment. They would give me the eye, and I would just wait. I would just wait. Wait till they were ready to wrestle. Because when they didn't wrestle with me, our relationship was hard, and we didn't get to experience intimacy with each other. But when they finally said, Mom, I just don't understand. well, you know, whatever it is. And when I was in a mature place and could respond in a mature way, I would sit with them or stand with them and we would hash it out. We would hash it out. And sometimes in the middle of the hashing it out, you just don't understand! And they would walk away. Then other times, they would stay in it with me. And after they'd stayed in it with me, when we were done, I would just hold them. I would say, I love you so much, Emily. I want you to know my heart. And she would say, I know you love me, Mom. I love you too. Because it was in the wrestling that we got to know each other. It's the same with God. If I'm going through a hard time and I'm kind of mad at God, I just don't get him. And if I just do the whatever, he doesn't care, whatever. Who gives a rap? I don't care. And go passive. I miss the gift in the struggle. God invites us into the wrestling because it's in the wrestling where I get to know him. In the wrestling where I get to ask the hard questions. I don't get it, God. And he reveals himself to me and he teaches me. And he shows me from Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. I love that when Thomas, the disciple Thomas, when Jesus rose from the dead and he had been there, he said, I want to see his nail prints. I want to see the swords, the place where the sword touched his side. That Jesus literally shows up and says, here. Here. He meets him in his doubt and reveals himself. In my own journey of the pain of life, you can be assured that I've wrestled a lot with God, pretty much because I'm really stubborn, but I wrestled a lot with God. And these are really some of the things I've said to him. You said you'd protect me. What you let happen in my childhood doesn't feel like protection. And I've said, God, I begged you and begged you and begged you for wisdom. And you said you'd give me wisdom if I asked for it. And I have made so many mistakes with my children that I'm paying for today. Where was the wisdom, God? Or you said you're going to be an ever-present help in time of trouble. And when you came, your help didn't feel like a lot of help to me. Real things. The biggest one. You said you loved me. What I'm going through right now doesn't feel like love. It feels cruel. It feels like punishment. And I know you haven't punished me. It's taken care of at the cross. But it feels like punishment. It doesn't feel like you're a gracious and merciful God. And I would stay up literally all night praying and wrestling with God. And I would fume and I'd journal write and I'd pace my floors and cry and lay down, all those things. And every night God would keep waiting for me. And I'd say, speak to me, God, speak to me. I need your encouragement. And he would give me a verse from Scripture to look up, and it would always comfort me. See, my circumstances weren't changing. This went on for years. My circumstances weren't changing. And all the times I kept praying to God, laying my burdens before the Lord, and I was waiting for a yes answer from God. So my circumstances would change, and it never happened. Still hasn't happened. All I got from God were no answers to my prayers and wait answers to my prayers. Stretch, stretch, stretch. He'd give me a sweet verse of Scripture to comfort me, or he'd speak to me in my thoughts, and he would say, trust me. Oh! Trust me. Wait for me. I love you. And over from Psalm 27, He would say, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And sometimes he said nothing. Nothing. Just be silent. And what he was doing in those moments is he was just offering me himself. He'd say, I'm enough, Louise. I'm enough. I'm all that you need. Just lean on me. He was teaching me to trust. Over and over, he invited me to trust him before the salvation from my circumstances. Those things are not fixed today, 20 years later. He taught me that the way of trust is to focus on truth. Focus on him. Believe the truth. Believe him. Even when it didn't make sense to me in the moment. And I can do that because he's trustworthy. And as I began to experience his love and comfort on those dark nights, I went from no to the ultimate act of trust, of opening my hands and saying, okay, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. But I want to control it. These are people that I love. I want to control it. Guess what? I couldn't. So my only recourse was to run away or open my hands. Say, not what I want, what you want, God. Now, Satan, the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren, hates trust, hates it. He will do everything he can to make us doubt God's goodness and his love. So he will whisper words of accusation from our shame that we would believe it. He doesn't want us to be in vulnerable, dependent rest in God. What he would like us to do is to stay grumbling. Now, like the Israelites in Exodus and the older brother in the prodigal son parable, I am very skilled at grumbling. I am very skilled at it. After all I've done for you, God, you think you'd say yes sometimes to my prayers? This is another big one. I worked so hard to heal from the wounds of my childhood, as if it was me doing it, and so-and-so, they never did, and they have the perfect life, and why is it? That's not fair. I know none of you ever do that, but the ladies from the Exodus Bible study will remember there's a difference between grumbling and crying out to God. Grumbling has a sense of entitlement to it. You owe me, God. Crying out to God is all about dependency. I need you, God. My circumstances are so hard. I don't understand you, God. I don't understand why you're not answering my prayers with yes. Why, God? Help me to trust you, God. I'm crying out to you that you would help me. When I cry out to God in my pain and confusion, when I wrestle with him, I am trusting him. I'm acknowledging my need for him. I'm coming toward him and saying, I need you. When I doubt and I don't cry out to God, then I'm left to trying to figure out things for myself. The opposite of faith is doubt. But the opposite of trust is self-reliance. We don't think of it like that, but that's what it is. I'm relying on myself only. So one of the most beloved scriptures, verses in scripture, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I memorized it when I was a kid. Maybe you did too. So powerful. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. So comforting. But we don't look at the two verses after it. And here's what they say. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. When I choose self-reliance over trust, I'm saying I'm wise in my own eyes. I think I'm better than God. Okay, so I've done that a few thousand times. I like being God of my universe sometimes. I think I know what this should all work. I'll give you the plan, how it should all work out. But when I'm in that place, I'm not humble. I'm saying, I'm in charge. I get to be God. I'm in charge. And in order for us to trust, I have to do this. I have to bow my knee before a holy God and say, you're God, and I'm not. Therefore, I'm going to trust you. So, growing in trust, how do we do that? We wrestle with him in the hard things. That's true. There's also the daily practice of choosing to listen and then choosing to trust. In the early years of my journey of trust, I didn't trust God, as I told you. And so what I did was I picked about 30 verses, maybe more. I'd go through Scripture and find verses that would talk about his love for me, about his character, about his promises to me, whatever. And I took those verses and I plastered them around my house, in my car, in the preschool class that I was teaching at the time, everywhere. And every time that I began to fear or doubt or feel shame, which was like almost all day long every day, I would go to those verses. I remember often opening my art cupboard in my preschool room while the children were playing, and I would read aloud the verse that was inside the art cupboard. Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I will never leave you or forsake you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I would say it aloud over and over and over again because I was reading it and hearing it. Then in time, slowly, 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 after hearing those verses over and over and over again, what began to happen is I went from a place of this, I'm not letting you in, God, to just slowly opening my pinky finger. My pinky finger. My first act of trust. Okay, maybe you are who you say you are. Okay, maybe you do love me. That was the beginning. I began to trust God. And I invited all of you, my Christian friends that I trusted in, to tell me what was true about me. Tell me what's true about God. Because in me, in my flesh, I believed all the time Satan's accusations and the world's distortions. I believed him. I needed all of you. And if I asked any of you, what do you need in order to trust someone? You would say, I need to know that they're for me. I need to know that they accept me right where I am, that they love me. Well, behind the wall, I couldn't see God's love for me at all. So I said, God, give me eyes to see you. Give me eyes to see that you love me. And after I read Brennan Manning's Ruthless Trust book, I started making a list. At the end of every day, I just would get a little journal. At the end of every day, I would say, 10 ways that God loved me today. And because I knew I was going to have to write it at the end of the day, I had eyes to see my life in a whole new way. And when it would happen, I'd say, oh, there it is! And I'd remember and I'd write it down. I still do that today. Because I love seeing God's love for me, and it just grows me in trusting him. So at the end of the day today, what's going to be on my list is all of you who came and hugged me before this message and said, I'm praying for you. You go, girl. I feel so loved by God through you. I'll have something today, and every day I have it because he loves me so well. Because he doesn't just love all of us. For a long time I said, God loves me like it's like going to the prom with your brother. He has to love everybody. That's how I felt about God's love. I didn't want that. I wanted him to be loving with me. That he liked me uniquely, specially. In this journey of just writing those 10 things every day, I'm like, oh, he loves me a lot. I feel like his favorite. He loves me and he loves you like that. Ask him to give you eyes to see it. And if you say, I don't know if he is who he says he is, just say, God, will you show me that you are who you say you are? I don't believe it. That's what he lives for. It's what he does all the time. I used to teach kindergarten kids club in neighborhood ministries years ago. And I remember teaching the kids, and Kit did this thing with the kids where she said, I want you guys, all the kids from the disadvantaged poor of Phoenix, I want you to know God's presence in your life, that he's always faithful. He says, I'm going to teach you the five-finger promise of God from Matthew 28:20. And it was, I am with you always. I'm like, oh, that's not just for the kids. That's for me. And I loved it because your hand, you always have your hand. And so when I was in a hard circumstance, where I was feeling afraid, feeling ashamed, feeling whatever, I would just go, I am with you always. I am with you always. And it would give me peace and calm my heart. And it helped me to trust him. So I don't know where you are in your journey of trust. I don't know where you still need to grow in trusting God, but God does. And he wants to heal you and free you. This quote from Andrew Murray. He says, God is near. God is love, longing to communicate himself to me. God, the Almighty One who works all in all, is even now waiting to work in me and make himself known. Praise God. Let me pray. God, how much you like us. You like us, God. And all you want is a beautiful, intimate relationship of trust so that we can love each other without hindrance. I pray, Father, that as we enter into this new series, that you would give us way after way to find you so that we could trust you and rest in your arms because you love us that much. In Jesus' name, amen.